probably the most honest asked questions to a Christian is summed up in the question, why do bad things happen to good people? And we can argue the theology. The question exists. Why and how does a all-powerful, all-loving, all-knowing God, why does he allow evil and pain and suffering? And we have dealt with this question off and on over this past year. I want us to look at this thought a little differently. As a disciple of Jesus Christ, as one who is in fellowship with God, should I expect difficulty in life? Should there be an expectation that due to my living of my faith, that a world that is counter to God, a world that does not know him and does not honor him, react to my life? So take away the unbeliever's or the struggling person's question of why does that happen, and come for a moment to a believer's thought of what should I expect. There is no doubt pain exists in this world. I'm sure I'm not the only person. When Brad was praying a few moments ago, my heart was breaking with his heart. I don't know his co-worker, and I definitely don't know her daughter. But that's not even the point. He stood before this congregation begging God to be with that mom, with that 16-year-old girl. And all I could do was to hold my emotion together while he prayed. Pain, evil, suffering exist. It does. Okay? You can't run away from that. But there's a different level of suffering that exists because I am a Christian. And to some degree, I have felt some guilt, if you will, around not suffering enough from my faith. That may sound really strange to you, okay? I get that. But at some level, I feel if I have been living out my faith in a fallen world, shouldn't the world react at some point to me, to the way I live? That is counter to the way they live. Not that I am walking around condemning people and sending everybody to hell. That's just my life is lived in a fashion that sheds its own light on the way the world is. And the world does not like the light. And so it responds to it. There is a tradition that says that Peter was crucified upside down because he did not think he was worthy to die in the same manner as his Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Whether that tradition is true or not, I don't know. I'm not convinced we have historical evidence to prove it. But I'd like you to listen to or turn to John 21, Because what we're going to see in John 21 is at least where that thought takes its root. How about that? John 21, and I'm going to read verse 18. Jesus, this whole section, by the way, begins with the whole "do you love me" conversation. So we're after the resurrection. Jesus is up. Well, the disciples went up to Galilee. They're back fishing. Jesus shows up on the seashore. Peter recognizes. He jumps in the water. They get back. They have breakfast. We're beyond all that. Jesus is asked, "Do you love me?" three times. Peter's answered those questions, or at least attempted to. And we come to verse 18, and Jesus now says to Peter, "Truly, truly, I say to you, when you were young, you used to dress yourself and walk wherever you wanted. But when you are old, you will stretch out your hands, and another will dress you and carry you where you do not want to go." Now listen to me. I can understand from that what the reason why people have come to that understanding and why that tradition may have got its roots. So Jesus is speaking to Peter. Okay, they've had this conversation. And it seems that they have had this conversation in front of several other of the apostles that have gone up with Peter to go fishing. And Jesus now begins to end that conversation, and we get this quote. He says, "When you were young, you did whatever you wanted to do. But when you are older, you are going to stretch out your hands. And someone is going to clothe you and dress you and take you or carry you where you do not want to go." I get the imagery. And here's the reason why. Look at verse 19. "And he said this to show by what kind of death he," Peter, "was to glorify God. And after saying these things, Jesus said to Peter, 'Follow me.'" Jesus, so we get this parenthesis that John gives to us, the apostle gives to us. And John inserts in that discussion a commentary about the verse right before, we say verse right before it, about the statement right before it. All evidence is John has written this after Peter's death. John is reflecting upon what was said at that moment in time, and he states to his readers, Jesus said this to show the kind of death, not just the kind of death, the kind of death that Peter was, and I don't know how your version puts it, but this one says, to glorify God. Here's what I know. Peter didn't die of old age. Peter's death happened for a purpose. And that purpose glorified God. I don't pray ever to die a martyr's death. It's never even entered my psyche to think that way. But I really also question. So I have a little therapy going on for me here. Do I seek pleasure, peace, and goodness out because I am afraid of facing some type of pain or suffering that comes because of my faith? Am I bold enough that the world knows? Not just that I am a Christian, but knows my confidence that Jesus is the only way to the Father. And again, I'm not talking about condemning. I'm not talking about preaching down to and being self-righteous. That's not where I'm going. I'm saying when I call myself out, when I seek to live in fellowship with God, biblically speaking, there seems to be an expectation That suffering will happen. Turn back in your Bibles a little bit to chapter 16, John 16. John 14, 15, 16, 17, this all is the night in which Jesus is betrayed, the night before his crucifixion the next day. We get this very 13 through 17, this very long scene of that upper room that doesn't center around the Lord's Supper like Matthew, Mark, and Luke do. John gives us a little different, more detail of what's going on. Chapter 16, Jesus says to the 11, Judas is already gone, I have said all these things to you to keep you from falling away. They will put you out of the synagogues. Indeed, the hour is coming when whoever kills you will think he is offering service to God. And they will do these things because they have not known the Father nor me. But I have said these things to you, that when their hour comes, you may remember that I told them to you. I know he is talking specifically to the 11. I get that. But I also say, and we'll take a look at other passages, this concept that when we live out Jesus passionately and boldly, it is seen by the world. Sometimes the world will question that. Why are you living that way? Why do you not do X, Y, or Z? And they will dialogue with you because God has already placed a calling in their heart. And now they're seeing Jesus in the flesh through you, and they're being drawn to that. But there is a portion of the world, and I would say a large portion of the world, that does not believe in God, that does not follow him, that does not know him, that desires harm for those who call upon the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. They desire that. Whether they do it or have it done to you, that is pleasing to them. Because it shuts you up so that they can live as they live without hearing anything else coming at them or seeing anything else counter to them. Darkness likes darkness. It does. In the early church, the apostles, as you walk through Acts, the apostles go from this time of chastisement to this time of beatings to imprisonment to death. The apostle James is the one that we get recorded, that he is killed with the sword. Peter is put into prison with the same thing expected to happen to him. God gets him out of prison, and we know that particular story. We continue to walk through the book of Acts, and we see people like the servant Stephen, who speaks boldly about Jesus Christ, calls sin, sin, to the righteous, supposedly, the religious leadership of the world, his day and age. They hate him so much that they start to stone him to death. And in the ending of his physical life, there is a portion of that that has always stood out to me. When Jesus left the earth, we use the phrase, he is seated at the Father's right hand. When Stephen is being stoned to death, heaven is opened up, he looks up, and he sees Jesus, listen to me, standing there. That's a little, it is as though Jesus has opened up for him this vision of, he is dying from the stoning. And Jesus is standing there to welcome him home. And Stephen begins to share that. And that only infuriates them even more. And in that scene of seeing Jesus, he can cry out for there, the ones who are killing him, forgiveness, much like Christ does on the cross. Paul would speak about the amount of times that he suffered. He would tell the church in Corinth that he was beaten with rods, he was stoned, he was left for dead, he was shipwrecked, he was in danger from all types of people, those within, without, had to endure all types of hardship. And his statement, his reason for doing that is not to brag, but to say he'd do it all over again for Jesus Christ. Again, I know he is an apostle. I get that. But is there some expectation through Scripture that my living out of my faith is counter to the world's viewpoint, to where they want it hushed up? They just don't like it. Not self-righteousness. We're not going down that road. True humility in Christ and boldness in our walk. When I am in fellowship with God, what does that mean when it comes to this topic? So let's go to 1 Peter chapter 4, which is the passage that was in the bulletin, or at least part of the passage that was in the bulletin. I'm going to back up and give you two sections from 1 Peter 4, but I want to start in verse 3 for just a moment. And again, we're kind of in the middle of a passage that begins in verse 1, talking about the suffering that we're going to go through. But he says in verse 3, "For the time that has passed suffices for doing what the Gentiles do, living in sensuality, passions, drunkenness, orgies, drinking, parties and lawless idolatry. With respect to these, they are surprised when you do not join them in the same flood of debauchery, and they malign you." When we became a Christian, a disciple of Jesus, when we gave our life over to him, when we, to use a phrase, accepted Jesus into our hearts, but just as passionately pledged ourselves to him, uniting with him, buried with him, raised with him, walking in this newness of life, it is a new life. And in that new life, I had to make some changes. And my guess is so did you. Have I struggled with sin since I became a Christian? Sure. But the bottom line is, change was being called upon my life. And when a person who has lived in some type of open sinfulness chooses to live now in open righteousness, the world has to malign you. The world has no choice but to make fun of you, to call you names, to try to find hypocrisy in your life and call you out where you do fail. Because the world wants you to condone what they are doing. And when not even outwardly disagreeing with him, when your life is lived in harmony, in fellowship with God through Jesus Christ, and you are no longer doing the things that you used to do or that the world does, the world fights back. And the easiest way for them to do it is to call out the times in which you fail. So you think you're a Christian. I can't believe you did what you did. I can't believe you said what you said. You're a hypocrite. I will sadly accept that and humbly accept that. If I can get the opportunity to say, you're right, because my life needs to be lived differently. They didn't call it out because they wanted me to live my life differently. They called out my hypocrisy because they wanted to make fun of me. But if I can change that and say, you're right. You're right. That's not the way I should be living. Thank you for calling me out. You just pulled the rug out from underneath them. They don't even know what to do with that. They look at us and they see Jesus and they don't like what they see. I would tell you one of the mistakes we can make in the church is helping someone to come to know Jesus Christ in a saving manner. Walk with them through the saving process. Be joyous with them, and soon thereafter, throw them into the deep end of the church family and say, sink or swim. They know nothing. And I don't mean that mean. What I'm saying is they don't have history. They don't have knowledge. There's just so much they don't know. And it's like, we did it. No. You want them to fall back into the world? The easiest way is to not support them. What they're going to need more than ever before is a strong support system in Christ. Because the world will pull them back. The world wants to pull them back. Satan wants to see them fall away. Oh, maybe we can get them to think that they are saved, and then we'll just put them back in the world and we'll just kind of... When we as a church, when we as brothers and sisters in Christ take that person who has come into this family and for years walk with them, we can allow them that opportunity to say, I'm struggling. It's so hard to be this Christian. I did all of these things. I read my Bible. I knew I was a sinner and I knew I needed a Savior, and I'm so glad I got that. But this is so hard. I don't think I can do this. And when we walk with them through that, we are giving them every opportunity to grow in Christ. Where if we have just kind of brought them to Jesus and then walked away, and they have all of that going on inside of them and no way to share it in some type of safe format, the world says, come home. That was a nice Christian thing you did for a little while, but you're kind of done with that. You did that thing, just come on back. You know it's more fun. You know you used to enjoy doing X, Y, or Z with us. Come on. Without a support system, I'm telling you, they got their own support system. And it'll pull them. Because the world is going to malign that young Christian. All Christians for that matter. By the way, 1 Peter is written to the dispersed. These are Christians who have been pushed out of their home and their life and livelihood because they are Christians. That's why he writes this letter. So the whole letter is really about pain and suffering. But come down a little farther into verse 12. Let's pick up in verse 12, chapter 4. Beloved, do not be surprised at the fiery trial when it comes upon you to test you, as though something strange were happening to you. But rejoice insofar as you share Christ's suffering, that you may also rejoice and be glad when his glory is revealed. If you are insulted for the name of Christ, you are blessed because the Spirit of glory and of God rests upon you. Peter's statement to them is, you shouldn't be surprised. And maybe what we don't do enough in helping that person as they begin their walk with Jesus is to tell them it's going to get worse. Okay? I'm not trying to make things worse, I mean, bad, but to be honest, Satan's not done with you yet. I am so proud of where you are, but Satan so hates where you are that he and evil itself will do everything it can to draw you back. So don't be surprised when you go through those difficulties. Carrie and I have had some close friends. When we first started, we were very young, when we first started in ministry, very early 20s, walking beside a young lady whose decision to become a child of God, so, she was also our age, 20-ish, so upset, if you will, the family's theological thinking. They threw her out of the house, took her clothing, and threw it all over the front yard and said, you don't belong to this family anymore. What is a 20-year-old kid supposed to do with that? I'll tell you, that day, a fellow Christian was with that girl, picking up those clothes, saying, you're moving into my house. You're my family. You're my family. Has her physical family changed over the course of the years? Yes. But the bottom line is, think of the test she went through as a brand new child of God, because she upset mom and dad's theological viewpoints. I can expect the world to hate me. Let me take you to another passage before we close this out. Philippians chapter 3. And again, I'll come back to the ending, because I've got to make things nice too, but that's just me. Philippians 3. Let's be honest with God's word. Beginning with verse 7. Paul says, but whatever gain I had, I counted as loss for the sake of Christ. Indeed, I count everything as loss because of the surpassing worth of knowing Christ Jesus my Lord. For his sake I have suffered the loss of all things and count them but rubbish, in order that I may gain Christ and be found in him, not having a righteousness of my own that comes through the law, but that which comes through faith in Christ, the righteousness from God that depends on faith, that I may know him and the power of his resurrection. And we stop there so many times because that's just a powerful phrase. The next phrase is, and may share his sufferings, becoming like him in death, that by any means possible I may attain the resurrection from the dead. Fellowship with God is partnering in the pain and the persecution that comes by being a Christian. That I may know him and the power of the resurrection, and may share in his suffering. If I'm going to know Jesus Christ at that intimate of a level, then knowing him means I face what comes with that relationship. Those of us who have been married for any length of time understand that when our spouse is in pain, we are in pain with them. They may be dealing with whatever physical issue, mental issue, family issue, whatever it is. And it's at a maybe even a deeper level, but because of our relationship with them, we share in the suffering. We know that happens as husband and wife. How could we expect anything different to happen when we know Jesus as our Lord, our Master, our Savior? I'm going to share in that suffering too. That step of discipleship, man, it's costly. I've not faced much persecution in my life because of my faith. There have been a few times in which people have probably been unkind to me simply because I'm a Christian, or called me names because I don't agree with a lifestyle choice that they are participating in. Persecution, I can't tell you I've faced any persecution. I can't. Part of it is I so surround myself with Christians, I don't feel that persecution. I'm going to just make this really honest before we close. What if I surrounded myself with the people of the world around me on a level where they really saw me? See, I can do that with you. I'm safe with you. I love you. You can challenge me at different levels, and we can do that back and forth. But I don't face much persecution because we're all in this together. What if I was living for Jesus in the un-Christian world, day by day, facing my light against their darkness? That would change how things are. When Peter drew the sword in that garden, I believe with all of my heart, Peter was willing to die with Jesus right then and there. When Thomas knew that Jesus had set his face towards Jerusalem, he was going there, and Jesus said he's going to die there. Thomas is the one that says to the other disciples, let's go with them and die. I believe that. I do. When Peter is warming himself by a fire, he's denying Jesus. It's one thing to die for Jesus. I think sometimes it's more difficult to live for Jesus. You push me into that corner and say, you either denounce Jesus as Christ or you will die. I believe, I could be wrong, but I believe I would not renounce Jesus Christ and I would die. But does my life live for him or denounce him? Does my walk in the world shine brightly enough that the world is seeing Jesus in me? Here's what I do know, and actually what my tie says. This world is not my home. I'm just passing through. My treasures, they're laid up somewhere beyond the blue. That's where it is. So if that is a true statement, then I want to live in this world so brightly for Jesus that whatever gets thrown my way, this world isn't my home. I don't have to worry whether you liked me or didn't like me. I do want to know whether you heard Jesus and saw him in me. That's where I want to be. This world isn't my home. So let's commit, if you will, to that walk of shining our light amongst the people of darkness to where they do see it. And I really do hope that they just, it's more of a question. Why do you not do whatever? But it may be that they malign you. It may be that they speak evil against you. It may be that they try to call you out in everything that you've ever done wrong. And you have to live with that. But this world is not your home. you're ready to make that as a statement and we can pray and help you and walk with you, then won't you come as we stand and as we sing?